All right. Welcome back. Long time no see. All right, why don't we go ahead and we'll open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session that we have. We just pray that we can dig out the information that you want us to know, and just pray that we can receive it in an open and willing way. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation that He's provided. And we just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are coming down the Romans Road and been all the way through the thick and thin and the ugly and the bad. And now we're coming, making our way to the refreshing and the good, right? And I think this is a good way to do it. I've actually never used the Romans Road. Like I said, I think it's mostly used by religious churches, and I think it's used mainly in a wrong way to get to a different conclusion that we're going to get to, but it's Scripture. So we can use it accurately if we translate these things correctly. And that's my goal. You know, it's like kind of turning Christmas instead of a pagan holiday into about Jesus Christ, right? You gotta make them about Christ and change the meaning, because that's what they did. That's what the other side did. They just changed the meaning. So what do? We change it back. So that's what we're going to do here. And it's not necessarily changing it. It's just going back to what it originally meant, right? So. But anyways, here we are, back to the Romans Road. And this is, we got to that big contrast, where in the green you see at the bottom, you got all bad, 310 in the negative, 323 in the negative, the beginning of 623 in the negative, and then you finally get to the positive. So, a couple things about this road here, it applies to everybody. The nice thing about this is there's no customization that you have to do as far as the internal workings about where we are spiritually, where we come from, lost in that sin and unrighteousness, and where we need to get to. And I think that's part of the neatness about this is it applies to every single person. And another thing is that When you add all these components coming up to this, it makes it a little more inviting. When you go through the death, through the separation, through the sin, through the unrighteousness, and the falling short of where we should be or what we need to be, and then you finally get down to, well, there is something that's available that is a solution that actually works and that is actually, it is available as well. You know, some people's eyes light up, and I realize the Holy Spirit's in charge of convicting, is in charge of saving, is in charge of getting people to that point. But at the same time, you do have a role in that. And the Holy Spirit also fills you and allows you to say the right things at the right time you need to say them. So, you know, having this in your, you know, kind of in your back pocket would be maybe a good thing to have. And I don't know, maybe they make a little card or a little pamphlet. It'd be nice if they put it in a wallet-sized card and just had it. They probably do. Hopefully it isn't explained wrong. But even just if you had the verses themselves and that's it, you know, that would maybe do it. But anyways, and at the same time, this isn't always necessary. As you know, you don't always have the time to explain verse after verse after verse. Sometimes you just need one verse, right? So here is the good news on the bottom here. And the good news is that all what came before this isn't the end of the story. I think that's the encouraging part. It's not over. It's not the end. You're not lost. You actually have a chance to be found right here, right? You already have been found, just haven't discovered that fact yet. So that solution that we talked about that everybody searches for, this is it. This is the one. The solution to the effects of sin or to the sin problem itself is right here. That's it. This is it. Remember, Christ, God provided us physical and spiritual life. Sin corrupted those things. So guess who restores them? He does. But we've got to go back to Him to find that restoration, that solution, that new position that Adam and Eve once had in perfection in the garden. So, yes, there is a road that we go down, but at the end of the day, it all boils down to what we think about Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It does. So, here's the prescription, if you could say. And I like to say that death doesn't have the last word. It doesn't win. It hasn't won. And you know, we have a lot of verses that talk about death not winning. One of them is 1 Corinthians 15:54. I'll read from the second half of 54 all the way through 57. It says this: "Then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice a couple things about this verse. We're not the ones that accomplish the victory. We're not the ones that are, you know, gaining something here to accomplish the victory. It says the victory not only has been accomplished, but it was given to us through Christ. He accomplished the victory, and then He offered us that victory. You know, usually we're involved in some type of victorious process or to win, right? Not when it comes to salvation. Not when He's the one who's responsible. And when we go back to Romans 6:23, remember, this was a package deal. What did it tell us? It said it's a free gift. That victory that has already been accomplished, that defeated sin and death on the cross, is a gift. Is a gift. That's what it described it as. A free gift. Right? That's what I heard. The word free gift is actually, in the Greek, is a word that actually has the word grace in it, which is very, very, I guess, not surprising, but also refreshing to hear. When you know that the gift is rooted in the grace of God, which is essentially what grace is. Because remember, grace is something that we don't earn, we don't deserve, but it's given to us. So salvation falls right in that category. The victory that was accomplished is given by grace. It's a free gift. So remember, up to this point in the Romans road to salvation, has it included any kind of payment by your works for salvation? And the answer is obviously no, right? There's no payment. It's solely based on the grace of God, at least up to this point. Now, we hadn't gone all the way down the Romans road, but I can tell you up to this point, it hasn't leaned in that direction. And remember, that's why we started off, we're all unrighteous, right? So what, well, you got to ask at this point in Romans road, what would motivate God to go through these great lengths to, you know, take us from nothing to something, to take us from out of His plan to in His plan, to take us from out of in Christ to in Christ, and out of a relationship to back in a relationship. I guess I shouldn't say out of a plan to in a plan. We've always been in God's plan, right? The difference is whether you choose to be in Christ or not. He knows exactly what direction we go, but the issue is we have volition to choose. So what would motivate God to do this? Well, that's the next stop in Romans road. It's Romans 5:8. And what I want to do is I want to read two verses before that, because I think it helps us get the picture here. Romans 5:6 says this: "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." A couple things to notice here. It says, while we were still helpless, we were given a solution. Helpless. Helpless. This is a word that means to suffer a debilitating illness. It means weak, without strength. That's the position that we were in. We were helpless. We cannot solve our own problem. And at the right time, that's when we were given the solution. You know, when someone is helpless and you can't do anything about it, I don't know if you've been in that position, and someone comes to your rescue, can you imagine that? That's, I know the position that we were in is nowhere near our salvation, but it just goes to show you there's absolutely nothing that you can do. Absolutely nothing. And when someone comes to you and offers you the only solution that is available, and it actually works, and you know, it brings a new understanding to the meaning of the right time. The right time. Christ knew where we were, and he knew the exact time that he was to accomplish this and send his son into the world to accomplish our salvation. So helpless is a word that we all are, and we all, I think, are still are without Jesus Christ. So why did I bring that up? Well, because I can't see where persevering in good works fits into being helpless, fits into being unrighteous, fits into where we were before we had a solution. See what I mean? Where does it fit in? It doesn't fit in. And that's why I'm bringing that up, because if we're going to try to fix something when we're helpless, those don't go together. You're helpless or you're not. Either you can solve your own problem or you can't. Well, this verse is saying we couldn't solve it. We're helpless. We were helpless. The second thing I want you to notice about this verse is, look who Christ died for. Look who he died for. Did it say he died for those who had a bunch of good deeds, good righteous works? They were hustling around the church. Did he say that? No, he died for those without God, the ungodly. In other words, they were unbelievers until they became a believer and they had God, right? He saved them because of what he did, not because of what they did. And that's, I think, part of that timing as well. You know, some people can't come to face that reality that Christ gave this and made it available to them when they were helpless. And I want to make that clear, because if we're attempting to do something for our salvation outside of faith, we're saying we're not helpless. We're putting ourselves in another category that's saying, I'm not unrighteous because I can become righteous. Well, that doesn't put you in the state of helplessness at that point. But that's what the scripture is telling us we are. We're helpless. So once again, it says we were graced out, right? Keep going. Romans 5:7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even die. And then here's our verse, our next verse on Romans Road, verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is the verse where you can see that from going from the helplessness to the solution. There is not only the picture of that, but you can also see something else. You can see the motivation. What motivated God to even extend the arm of solution, to extend his son, to give his son, to offer his own physical and spiritual death on our behalf? Well, it says right here, love. Love. That's what did it. That's what motivated him. And I think this is giving us that, or showing us that other option, right? The better option. Here's the solution to sin and death right here. While we were yet sinners, it says Christ died for us. Now, the next stop in Romans Road tells a person how he can have this solution. And this is found in Romans 10:9-10. And I don't want this to confuse you too much, because this is kind of the verses that seem to get tossed around and misused and abused when it comes to their, I guess you could say, interpretation. So let me read them. This is the bottom here. Romans 10, 9, and 10 are the next ones. This is how we receive these solutions, or the solution that we just talked about. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, a lot of people do good up to this part, and then, you know, they've got to find a little loophole to try to just shove in some good works as a requirement for that salvation. And this is the verse that they do it on. And they say a public confession is required for salvation. And that's why you get all the walking the aisles and come forward and everything else, that they qualify that as that confession, right? And they say this is a requirement. And this is one reason why I almost wouldn't use this verse in here as part of the salvation equation, because it can be confusing for people, because now they include something else outside of belief. But it's okay. We can look at this. Notice one thing, that Paul is using the word call quite a bit. Call. Speak. There's a confession, there's a verbal, there's a call, right? You hear that quite a bit. And I want to read, actually, I wanted to read this to you. Well, before we go any farther, we have to figure out what the deal is here. And let me just keep reading past this so you can kind of get a little bit of the context, because it helps you understand. It brings a little clarity. The issue, what Paul is talking about in the context, he's speaking about the nation of Israel. He's speaking about the Jews who are in unbelief at this point. Okay? And we actually saw this when he started this way back in chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. Remember, he turned to the religious Jews who are in unbelief, right? So let me keep reading, because I think it will help you understand. In verse 11, it says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." So you hear in all this call. There's a lot of calling happening here. And verse 13 in your Bible is actually a quote from the Old Testament. This is a key to understanding this, because if you don't get this point, the whole thing will go out of the picture. This is a quote from Joel 2:32, which is not by accident. Joel 2:32 is actually a direct reference to speaking about what time? Guess. When the Jews will call upon the name of the Lord at the end of the tribulation. And it's a very specific verse, and I want to read it to you so you can hear what this is. Joel 2:32 says this, or 2:31 and 32 says this. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Now, keep in mind, this is a physical deliverance right here. This is the unbelieving Jews that have had a change of mind about who Jesus Christ is, and he's delivering them out of the tribulation at the end when their enemies are converging on them, right? And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered from, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul is talking about the unbelieving Jews calling on the name of the Lord for their deliverance. And there is a direct reference to the end of the tribulation in Joel 2:32. Now, you have to include that in the context, in what he's talking about, and why there's a calling on the Lord for a deliverance here. Now, keep in mind, the Jews still have not had a change of mind about who Christ is. Not to this day. Nationally, they're still in rejection of who Jesus Christ is, right? But up until this time, at the end of the tribulation, is when they will have a change of heart and they will be rescued or delivered. You got all that? And I don't know if you remember, but Jesus actually points this out to the Pharisees. Go all the way back to Matthew 23:39 and look what he says. Remember, he's speaking to unbelieving Israel, Jews. He says, "For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is a verbal thing. So the circumstances around the Jews' salvation is dependent on what? Their belief. Their belief. It's not dependent on them calling, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is saying that's when he's going to come back. Right? And Paul actually explains this. Look at verse 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Why would you call on someone if you don't even believe they can rescue you? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. And that's the point. See, they usually don't go past, they don't go into these verses in Romans Road. They just leave you on the calling on the name of the Lord. They exclude Israel out of the context, and they don't read through verse 14. It says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" Or without someone speaking the good news, right? So it just shows you that there's a hierarchy of how things happen, and this is starting with belief. Belief. There's a change of heart before there's a calling on the name of the Lord. There's got to be. Things happen in the mind, in the soul, before they come out of the mouth. And not to mention, you wouldn't call on the name of the Lord if you didn't believe that he was the Lord. So, just something to think about. But belief comes before that point. And that will happen. And I will say the Jews will be saved physically, and they will be saved eternally. Why? Because they believed and they called on the name of the Lord. Right? So anyways, but notice in verse 10 when they were justified. Let me show you this again. I don't know if you missed that. Actually, I didn't put it for you. Look at verse 10, Romans 10:10. It says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness." Do you see when the actual effect takes place? On belief. On belief. So anyways, "And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Now remember, if this is referring to the end of the tribulation, this makes perfect sense. It's the Jews. They're calling out, right? And I would almost put that as, "And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in deliverance." Isn't that easy to understand? Because now you're adding all kind of requirements in here, which, by the way, this word is, that's one of the meanings of sozo, is deliverance. So anyways, the next stop on Romans Road is the one you see on the bottom, Romans 5:1. This is the results of salvation. It takes us all the way through. Romans 5:1. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, it's telling us how we're justified right here. Here's another key, right? How you're justified in God's sight, in God's opinion. Right here, through faith. Notice it doesn't say you're justified by works. Doesn't say that. We have other books that talk about that, but not about salvation. This is saying you're justified by faith. It doesn't say you're justified by joining a church. It doesn't say you're justified by joining a denomination. It says you're justified by faith. You're justified by faith. So, what is the result of that? Well, justification means we have God's righteousness. We are now considered righteousness as righteous before God. We're in righteous standing before God. We have His positional righteousness, and we're in a position now to have a relationship with Him, right? And I like the way this verse puts it, because what does it do? It gives us peace. Remember, before there's enmity, sin creates that disunity, or that it ruffles the feathers in fellowship and a relation between us and God. But what does justification do? It brings back peace in that relationship. And this is really what propitiation is. So at this point, God is completely and totally satisfied with you. Why? Because He's satisfied with what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. He's not satisfied with our sin natures and our unrighteousness. He's satisfied with the payment that was made for that sin. And now He can be satisfied with you because you've accepted, you believed in Jesus Christ. And that is credited to you, to your account, which includes God's righteousness. So the justice of God, guess what? It's satisfied. It doesn't have to condemn. You're not under that penalty anymore. It was paid for. That's the victory that Christ paid for that has now been credited to you. Because of why? Because of something good you did? No. Because of faith. That's it. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. There's the peace. Romans 8:1 is actually another one that goes on to here. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the justice of God has been resolved in the death of Christ. And I'm speaking positionally now, being in sin. There is a condemnation that is on every unbeliever because we are in sin and we are condemned. But not anymore for the believer in Jesus Christ. So, and I would include Romans 5:9. I would customize the Romans road. I would put it in this section. Because we're also saved from God's wrath in our new position in Christ. Look at Romans 5:9. It says, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Who's Him? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So, and this is speaking positionally, right? We're saved from the wrath of God. And I would say this is from the eternal judgment on that great day of the last judgment, the great white throne. So anyways, you know, I just wanted to bring that out because this can be confused, it can be twisted, it can be misused. But when we include all the context and we see what this is talking about, and Paul specifically speaking to the Jews, you can understand that Paul is very clearly, I think, talking about salvation that is by faith, through faith and by the grace of God. So anyways, you probably heard those verses taught differently many, many times, but don't let that fool you or deceive you. God's word is always true and accurate. Now, as you know, today is the day that we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I always like to take advantage of 1 Corinthians 11:27, because there were those who were partaking of the elements in an unworthy manner, as the verse said. And let me just read that. It says, 1 Corinthians 11:29 says this, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So as our men come forward, let's just go take a moment of silent prayer, and we will take advantage of this judging ourselves and holding ourselves accountable, so we can be cleansed and enjoy fellowship with God while we partake of the elements. So let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for your unending grace. We just pray today that we can continually stay faithful to you, and we know that our faith is dependent on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Everything in our life is rooted and is based on and is supported by Jesus Christ. We thank you for being able to live the life that he's given us, and we thank you so much for the death that was accomplished on our behalf. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served." Go ahead and remove the bread. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Remember that the bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, we just thank you. Thank you for having a solution, having the victory, and being able to give that victory to others. Present it to them, talk about it with them, and to watch them grow in that victory. We thank you so much for having it, having Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says this, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup in the new covenant. In my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served." Go ahead and remove the lid on your cup. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish." As you drink of the cup, remember that it represents Christ's substitutionary spiritual death on our behalf. Take and drink thereof. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for the word. Thank you for just Jesus Christ in total. We know we're helpless, we're useless, and we don't seek you, but we thank you so much for helping us and getting us to the point of not only believing in Jesus Christ for our salvation, but also continuing to grow and learn and know you. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.